Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, and if you missed this morning's sermon, I challenge you, get it, listen to it online this week sometime. I preached a whole sermon about hell this morning in a totally different way. I preached a sermon called "The Gates Already Are Unlocked," and you need to hear that truth. It will help you. It'll motivate you. Tonight, I want to, and everybody look at me for just a second. We don't have a problem with this in our church, just so you know. I'm preaching one of those preventive maintenance sermons. It's kind of like an oil change. Nothing wrong. You just get your oil change to keep from having a problem. So tonight, I'm preaching one of those oil change sermons, preventive maintenance, and I want to help you. And I mean this, we don't have this problem in our church. And I thank God for it. I know preachers that do, that don't have any hair left, and because they just pull it out constantly. Acts chapter 15, we're going to read verses 36 through 41 together. That's the last part of the chapter there, verses 36 through 41. Let's read responsively out loud. Ready? "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." And let's pray. Father, I need you tonight. Holy Spirit, help me, please. Lord, I'd like to have a church that spends its life without the problems that history has recorded being in many churches. Lord, I pray that we would take heed tonight. Lord, this is the greatest group of people I know on the face of the earth. We don't have a problem, but maybe if we're aware of it, we'll avoid it even longer. That's what I'd like to do tonight, so help us pay attention, please. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul was a very wicked man before he got saved. He was a very educated man, but he was also a very wicked man. He actually murdered Christians. The Apostle Paul was not a nice man. When Paul got saved, people did not trust him. They were afraid that it was just a ploy for him to get into churches to kill more Christians. He was known for destroying and killing churches and Christians. But God wonderfully saved the Apostle Paul. It would have been the equivalent of Adolf Hitler becoming a Jewish rabbi. That would have been about what the equivalent of Paul getting saved and becoming a Baptist preacher was. God saved Paul and called him to preach at the very same time he got saved. Now, he didn't understand it all, but he hooked up with a man named Barnabas. Not Barnaby, but Barnabas, all right? Not Barney the blue dinosaur or whatever, the purple dinosaur. I don't know. I'm colorblind. What matter does it make? Good grief. Blue, purple. There's blue and purple, so don't worry about it, all right? It's funny. I took my wife to get furniture for our new house, at least pick it out. And he said, "Well, what color do you want?" I said, "I don't know. Ask her." I said, "I'm colorblind. Don't let me pick it out." And he looked at me. She said, "Oh, yeah, he is." And I didn't pick out any color. You say, "You didn't have a preference?" "Nope. She's there more than I am. I don't care. She could have got pink for all I care. And I really don't know what color." I do know what color it was. But God saved Paul and called him to preach. And he and Barnabas became very close friends, and they worked together in the ministry. I risk getting myself in a little trouble here, but that's never stopped me before. We say that Paul was the first missionary, Paul and Barnabas. If you really look at it, they weren't missionaries, they were evangelists, because they were going through the Roman Empire. They weren't going to foreign countries. They were staying within the country of Rome. They were part of the Roman Empire, and they traveled the Roman Empire. It really wasn't missions work, but I wouldn't argue with anybody over it. But they were mainly evangelistic, going from church to church and starting churches and going around and doing the work of God. And they did it very well. Barnabas took Paul under wing. Barnabas probably, obviously, was more experienced, but may have even been an older man, I don't know, and took him under wing and said, let me help you, and nurtured him and trained him in the ministry. Well, by the way, Barnabas was the only one who defended Paul at the very beginning.
That's right.
He was the only one. He was the one that took it on the chin to give Paul a chance. And because Barnabas' reputation was such that, if he trusts him, I guess we better give it a shot. That's some pretty high stuff right there. After years of a very close friendship, the Bible records here in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had a fight, had a spat, had a problem with one another. On one of their trips, Barnabas' nephew, John Mark, went home crying. He couldn't take it, and he left. And it left a bad taste in the Apostle Paul's mouth, and they're getting ready to take another trip, and Barnabas says, I want John Mark going with us, and Paul said, uh-uh. Now, this is in West Virginia terms, not Bible terms. I'm not quoting Scripture here, but we're bringing it down where we live here for a second. And he said, no, John Mark's not going with us. Last time he went with us, he left us high and dry and created a lot of problems, created a lot more expense, created a lot more work for you and I, and I don't trust John Mark. John Mark's not ready. Barnabas said, I want him to go. Paul said, I don't. And the Bible says that the strife between them was so sharp that they separated the one from the other. Barnabas went one way and Paul went the other way. Now, here are two Baptist preachers who were very close friends that now can't get along with one another. Can I tell you something? Brother Sartor, you've been around a long time, too. It's no different today. What's wrong with all these preachers? They can't get along. Guess what? They didn't get along back in Paul and Barnabas' day, either. Say, why? Because they were sinners just like you and me. Throughout history, there have been many close friendships that were broken up in contention between actual men of God. How many of you know the name J. Frank Norris, the father of what we call modern fundamentalism? How many of you know the name John Rice? You know that John Rice and J. Frank Norris had a falling out and didn't speak to one another for the last many years of their lives. John Rice worked for J. Frank Norris. Most of you don't even know that. I could go throughout history and show you others just like that. Now, that doesn't mean J. Frank Norris was bad. That doesn't mean John Rice was bad. They just had something come between them, and they were so bitter with one another that they separated from one another and started independent ministries. But you kind of wonder what would have happened had they stayed together. Barnabas allowed the contention to get so sharp, and so, by the way, so did the Apostle Paul. Did you know you can't have an argument unless both of you argue?
That's right.
It's impossible. My wife and I have been married a little over 29 years. We have disagreed often. But she's never raised her voice to me, and I have never raised my voice to her. We have never had what you would call a fight or an argument or a fuss. We disagree often. She likes her steaks cooked to where they're just about like shoe leather. I like mine, knock it in the horns, cut it off, and warm it up, and just change the outside color and let the inside still bleed. I don't mind it raw. It doesn't bother me. Just warm it up, get it up to body temperature, and that's about the way it should be consumed. Amen? I have no problem with it. I don't even mind if it's still cold in the middle a little bit. It really doesn't... Ellen's about ready to throw up back there. Amen? Now, that's fine. We disagree on that, but it doesn't mean that we're not going to sit down and eat together. Now, she doesn't look at my plate. That's all right. No, it quit mooing when I cut it off. Amen? But we're not so stubborn with one another that we have to fight over, well, I don't know why you have to eat it this way. Well, she's learned. If she's making them in the oven, she just puts hers in, and when she turns it, she turns mine and waits 2 minutes and pulls mine out or puts it underneath the broiler in a separate thing, and she cooks the life out of hers. She watches it shrivel up, and she's happy. And that's fine. I'm not going to criticize her for it. Now, I don't like eating it that way, but that's up to her. I'm not the one pushing it down the pie hole, amen? She can. I'm not going to. You know, you don't have to argue with people. I chose a long time ago not to argue with people. When I was a teenager, man, I was aggressive, amen? My dad would see the Jehovah's False Witnesses, the Mormons coming, or Jehovah's False Witnesses coming. He'd go in the house and say, "Craig, they're out there. Go get them." He just liked watching those people get turned inside out by a teenager. But I'd sometimes spend 45 minutes, an hour with them. After I got a little older, I realized, I never got one of them changed. So what good is wasting all that time on somebody that's not going to change? I do not argue with anybody when I go soul winning. I don't. I refuse to argue. You say, why? Because Jesus said, shake the dust off your feet and go to the next house because somebody will listen. The devil put somebody in your way. Now, we like those agitated arguments. We're going to make our point. You know, not a one of those have you ever changed. Not once. I wonder how many people have died and gone to hell because we stood there and argued for an hour with somebody rather than going knocking on doors. There's probably somebody one or two doors down that was ready to get saved and you didn't make it. I just quit arguing anymore. If I get to the point where somebody doesn't believe that there's a God, I can't win them to Christ anyway. If they don't believe God can't lie and he's sinless, then I can't win them to Christ anyway. If they don't believe they're sinners, I can't win them to Christ anyway. So where we hit the point of stopping, I just politely stop and say, now, this is what God said. Are you going to change what you believe, or are you going to succumb to what God says? Nope, I'm not changing. All right, have a great day. Read those verses to tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. I'm out of here. So you don't keep going. If I can't change them on the major doctrine, I can't win them to Christ anyway, and I'm not going to stand there and do it in a conversation at their door. I'm going to go talk to somebody who wants to hear it. I'll give them as much of the gospel till we get to a point of contention, but I'm not going to stand there and argue with anybody. I'm really not. I went to the county here just 2 weeks ago or so, and we had a discussion, but can I tell you something? We didn't argue. We talked things through in a business fashion, but I didn't argue. Now, can I tell you something? We allow contention to build up in our lives. There's a word that is used in Scripture. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And I want to help you tonight. And I'm going to jump right into this. Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Notice there's Barnabas. And the Bible says that he was carried away with their dissimulation. That is a powerful word. Tonight, I want to preach a sermon called Let's Have No Dissimulation. Barnabas, number one, got carried away with dissimulation. The word dissimulation, no matter where you look it up, means this: a pretended action. The word simulate
What is that? That is something that's not real portraying something that is real. It is a fake, a phony. It's a representative of, but it's not real.
They have simulators. You can pretend that you're flying an airplane. It's a simulator. You're not flying an airplane, but it makes it look like you're flying an airplane. It's sometimes they even use them in training. It is a simulation of what it would be like if you were flying. How many of you have ever been in one of those somewhere? I've done a couple of those. They have different types of simulators for different things. Now, God says that Barnabas was carried away with dissimulation. That means this. Barnabas was close in his friendship with Paul, but
because he simulated the same relationship with John Mark and Paul did not, he was willing to separate from John, from Paul in order to have his way. Did you know that not everybody sees life as you see it? If you're married, you find that out real fast. Your spouse does not view life like you view life.
If you have children, your world is open to a new realm. They don't see life as you see it. Did you know that no two preachers see life exactly the same way? That's why we're independent. Brother Sartor's a good man, but he wouldn't see everything the way I see it. By the way, God didn't ask him to because he's not pastoring Grace Baptist Church. And I wouldn't see his portion of the ministry that he oversees his way, because I have no business saying, well, you're not doing this right, Brother Sartor. Not my job. I don't think about it. I got plenty on my plate. I don't have time to worry about his work. I thank God for a man that go out to our property and pray for God to help us with the building of our building, though.
Amen.
Thank God for a man that shows friendship like he does and gets excited with us like he does. So, dissimulation. I wonder how many friendships, wonder how many marriages, wonder how many relationships between parents and children and parents and brothers and sisters, and et cetera, have been destroyed by dissimulation. We think someone has said or done something, but they really didn't. Wonder how many arguments have been over. Well, I know that look, and I know what you're thinking right now. You are not a mind reader. You can't even tell what you're thinking sometimes. Isn't it amazing how many arguments start over what we perceive somebody else is thinking? Everybody doing okay? Man, some of you are really wiggling tonight here. We allow our minds and our perceptions to outrule God and truth. How many times as a parent have you said something like this? Don't you dare. I know what you're thinking. No, you don't. Now, there's times you've guessed it pretty good, but you don't know.
I know all.
You need the altar now. Yeah, you better just lay at the altar. I wonder how many husbands and wives have gotten into an argument over, well, I know what you were doing. You didn't do this. What were you doing? I know you were doing something you shouldn't have done. You don't know that. Everybody doing okay? I wonder how many kids have tried to defend themselves to a parent and not allowed to. And you're dead wrong and you think you're right. And you lose respect in the sight of your children because you're playing God saying you know what's going on. And it's not even close to the truth. And you won't listen to their side. Amen, preacher. All right. I wonder how many people have left a church or split churches over what they thought the preacher said or did. That's a good one.
I've had them march in my office right there and leave over what they thought I said, and it's 180 degrees from what I said. Had a family leave this church because they thought I preached two whole sermons on a topic, and they thought I said something, and it is exactly opposite of what I preached. And I could not convince them that what I said was what I said.
their perception was wrong. Everybody doing okay? I've watched churches split over that. Did you know that even preachers can have bad perceivers? Every once in a while, I get a little ornery. Let me rephrase that. Every once in a while, I'm not ornery. And I've got to be careful because I love satire. I'll just zing anybody. It doesn't bother me. But if I'm not careful, I could hurt somebody with that. Somebody's not quite ready for it. Or it wasn't the right time. And I've got to be sensitive to that. Good night. I was around Dr. Jack Hiles. It was kill or be killed around him. Trust me. You just learn how to do it and how to take it. Amen. I wonder how many pastors have chafed off church members because they thought there was a problem that wasn't there. How many of you have ever been? Let me illustrate this. You don't have to raise your hand. You were having a pretty good day, and you walked in somewhere and said, and they said, "Are you feeling okay, brother?" "Well, yeah, I'm feeling fine." "Why?" "Well, you just don't look like you feel well." "Oh, okay." And you wait a couple of minutes and say, are you sure you're feeling all right?" "Yeah, I thought I was." You know, by the time you leave, you're ready to go to the doctor. Say why? Because somebody's perception was wrong. You were fine. But because they kept saying, "Are you sure? Are you sure?" I've watched, you know, I worked at a Bible college a couple times. You know, young love, it's great. They can love each other in the 8 o'clock hour, and by the 9 o'clock hour, they're ready for a divorce. And they haven't even got married yet. "Well, you didn't say it quite like you did an hour ago. Why do we keep checking ourselves like that? Our perception of things isn't always right. Can I tell you something? You don't have perfect perception because it's tainted by sin. Just because you see something the way you think you see it is not reality. Case in point,
I'm colorblind. Everybody knows it. I know it. My wife really knows it. I see color. It's not that I see black and white. But someone who has colorblindness like I do, for instance, I understand the philosophy of colors. Okay? I know how to combine colors to get colors. Purple is a combination of blue and red. Okay? Now, a colorblind person is either going to see the red or the blue, and that's it. They only see one of the colors. Green is a combination of yellow and blue. So what I see is green, my wife will say, "Oh no, that's blue." Or when I say that's blue, she'll say, "No, that's green." Okay, you're confusing me. Because I see one of the colors, but I don't see both usually. Does that make sense to everybody? Especially if you get into those, you know, the robin egg blues. Oh, okay, that's green to me. It's not blue. There's no such thing as robin egg blue. It's robin egg green. Okay? Because it's got too much yellow in it to be blue. Now, what's that? No. I'm not an electrician nor a bomb tech, amen? No. That's why I don't touch wires, amen? Mm-mm. It ain't happening. Yeah. That's what you think, but I don't see it like ever. That doesn't mean that I don't see what I see. But I don't see it. My eyes don't perceive it the way it really is. Does that make sense to everybody? So my perception of those things is off. And I know that it is. Now, on paper, I can pick colors. My secretary laughs at me because she's very good at decorating. And she keeps saying, "Preacher, are you sure you're colorblind?" "Yeah, I can talk philosophy. You just pick out the shades. I'm all right. I know what shades by the names and different things. I can get us in general direction, let my wife and her and some of you ladies that know what you're doing get that thing fine-tuned. I picked out the colors for the sign, not the exact shade. That was their job. But I got us in the right ballpark. Does that make sense? Now, my ability to perceive it as you see it, totally different.
Totally. But I understand it on paper. I don't go by what I see. I go by what I know. Because if I went by what I saw, it would not be good. I wonder, though, how many preachers have chased off people thinking, well, Brother Harry, are you sure you're okay? Everything all right? Is your marriage all right? You know, and all of a sudden we start talking about how everything, just we're not perceived. Well, you're just not showing enough love lately. Lord have mercy. You laugh at this. I know a pastor that got upset because his church didn't give him a big enough birthday present one year. And he was perceiving that his church didn't love him like they used to. And they were in one of the biggest economic turndowns in that area that the area had gone through in decades. And he was upset that he didn't get as much as he got the year before. That's called selfishness. It's called a bad perceiver. I don't want nothing from anybody. Let's just keep on going reaching people. Everybody doing okay? Number two. I got to hurry. How do we prevent dissimulation in our lives? God gives us a plan of how to prevent it. Turn to the book of Titus. Just a few books over. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus. Titus chapter 1. This is going to help you. And I'm going to use biblical terminology here. I don't mean to be rude tonight, but you'll see where I'm headed with this in just a moment. Titus chapter 1, look at verse number 9. Well, let's start in verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not a striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, watch this, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be of sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. By the way, the word deceivers there is the word dissimulation. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert the whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So, there are some things God gives the man of God here to say, how do you get rid of those deceivers or that dissimulation in the church? Number one, we need to learn to keep our mouths shut at the right time and whose mouth to shut up at the right time. Notice it says, verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Did you know there are appropriate times to tell somebody to shut up? I don't listen to preachers talk negative about anybody. I don't let people talk negative about anybody, period. But if somebody calls me and says, hey, did you hear what happened to brother so-and-so? I'll say, no, and I don't want to know. Shut up. Well, I'm going to tell you. That's why there's an off button on your phone. I've hung up on more than one. I don't listen to it, just so you know. I refuse to listen to it. Say why? I've got to shut their mouth so I don't put that negative into my brain and bring it back here and tell you about everybody's problems. Good night. If I got up here and told you about all my problems and everybody else's problems, you wouldn't come here to get help. You're getting depressed. So, we need to learn when to shut our mouth and not talk about things, and we need to learn whose mouths to shut up.
Okay, I love you. Are you ready? You're not supposed to go home from work and tell everybody how bad the day at work was. Why do you go home and discourage everybody that's there to encourage you? Let your drive home, grumble it out on your own inside your car and get it over with. When I go home, I don't tell my wife how bad things are. Number one, it's not bad, but number two, she's not my sounding board. That's what the Holy Spirit and God's for. God made me to be the leader, not her. I want to get home, keep her happy so she can kiss me and none of your business. What else? Keep me encouraged, amen. We discourage everybody that encourages us, and then we look at them like, how come everybody's having a bad night tonight?
Well, you took the first 15 minutes that you walked through the door and beat everybody and beat them over the head with how bad of a day you had, and then you wonder why everybody's discouraged and afraid of you. You walked through the door and kicked the dog, you smacked the kids, you yelled at the wife, and then you wonder why everybody's not wanting to talk to you at the supper table. Duh! So, we need to learn to shut up people who use wrong doctrine, the Bible says. It says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceiving, especially they of the uncircumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, whole teachings, things which they ought not. Teaching things which they ought not.
Right.
Can I tell you something? The worst thing you can do is listen to the average Christian radio station and listen to all the bad doctrine and think they're good preachers. Chucky Swindoll has bad doctrine. He uses the wrong Bible. I could go on. You know, Joyce Myers. John MacArthur. Brother Barnes and I were in the house yesterday talking to a fellow, and they were, oh, John MacArthur, I'm sure you've heard of him. Mm-hmm. Do you listen to him? Mm-mm. But he's such a good preacher, I couldn't take it on the third one. He called once, he passed. He called twice, he passed. On the third time, I burned the barley field. I said, John MacArthur believes that the blood of Christ is not necessary for salvation. He believes that the blood of Christ trickled to the foot of the cross, and it wasn't necessary, just the death of Jesus. Well, I beg to differ with you, because Jesus was our high priest, and Jesus, when he resurrected on the road, he looked at Mary and said, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended. He had to go to the true tabernacle in heaven, according to the book of Hebrews, and he put his blood on the mercy seat at the throne of God for our eternal salvation. It's not the blood shed, it's the blood applied.
Amen.
It wasn't just the death, it was the application of the blood by the high priest on the mercy seat that was the atonement for sin. And if Jesus did not do that, you're lost and on your way to hell.
That's right.
And John MacArthur's a heretic when he teaches it's just the death. Everybody doing okay? I'm careful who I listen to. If they don't use the right Bible, I don't listen to them. Don't let them draw you in so that you have contention. I'm not a Southern Baptist. I don't listen to Southern Baptists. Over 42,000 Southern Baptist churches last year didn't have one convert down the aisle, not one convert baptized. Every Southern Baptist church in this nation is a part of the cooperative program, and their money goes to support schools like Baylor University, Duke University, and others. That means we would take a portion of our tithes and offerings, send them to the Southern Baptist headquarters. They take those monies and support those colleges, and I want nothing to do with the colleges that teach evolution, dancing, drinking, and everything else on campus, and call themselves a Baptist campus. Uh-uh. Duke Blue Devils, or the Blue Demons, Deacons. Those are Wake Forest, that's it. It's not Duke, it's Wake Forest. I knew it was in North Carolina down in the triangle there. But Wake Forest is a Southern Baptist college, not Duke. I've been corrected, amen? Didn't sound right when it came out. Wake Forest Demon Deacons. Well, they had the demon part right. That is a Southern Baptist college. And every Southern Baptist church supports them. I refuse to send my money and our church money to something like that. Just so you know. If they're not preaching the right book and living the right way, we're not supporting them. Everybody doing okay? Say, what is that? Shut up the mouths of people that talk wrong doctrine. Number two... This one's not going to go over real well with us, but take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 14. I love you. This one's going to hurt. You ready? I'm going to sting a little bit. Exodus chapter 14, look at verse number 14. Look at verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall what? Hold your peace. That's God's way of saying, shut your mouth. Learn to shut up when you're tired doing God's work. There are times you get tired. Mrs. Lopez is tired. She ran the bus route. Brother Mike's tired. He drove the bus route. Most of you don't even know this. She got her results back from x-rays yesterday, and she got pneumonia. She got walking pneumonia, and she ran her bus route today. Everybody doing okay?
And I get a text from her this afternoon. Preacher, I'm sorry the bus route was down today. I probably didn't put enough into it yesterday. Yes, you did.
I couldn't be more proud of a lady in my life. Good night, Brother Stoltz just died a little over 6 weeks ago. Fell over dead with a heart attack. And you want to complain that we had a bad day on the bus route? Mm-mm. I couldn't be more proud of her and Brother Joe. No.
Come on, Mike. Where are you going?
That was funny. That was a pocket dial, amen. I got to tell a story. Marcia texted me this week.
She was walking her dog and she said, all of a sudden I heard a man's voice screaming and hollering. She said, I thought, man, what's going on? She heard it again and she realized it was her phone and she had had a sermon by Brother Hiles. Is there a hell? Is there a hell?
I was laughing. I'm sorry. I had to tell it. That was great. Anyway, we need to learn to shut up when we're tired in doing God's work. I wonder how many people get tired when they're serving God and they start complaining because they're tired. I wonder how many people we have discouraged because we're tired in the work. Good night, I get tired. I know you don't believe that. But I do. I was up 4:30 yesterday morning. I was counseling somebody by 5 o'clock yesterday morning. I talked to a young college-age man for an hour yesterday from 5 to 6 yesterday morning. I was up at 4 o'clock this morning. I get tired. I do spiritual battle. You go preach a sermon on hell and find out what the devil does to you for a while. You try a $750,000 building project and then sell your house and try to build another one at the same time. But they did pour the footers and the walls for my basement, amen? Put everything you have in a pod and thank God God's provided unbelievably, and we got just an unbelievable situation that the Lord's opened up for us to live right now, and it's just wonderful. And I have nothing to complain about, but can I tell you something? There's days I get tired. There are days I'd like to complain. Say, who do you complain to? God. It doesn't last very long, amen, Brother Sarter? It's about 4 or 5 o'clock this morning. I think I left the house. I drove down to the church property. I said, God, not going to be too many more months. We're going to have that building. We're going to fill it. Got out of my truck and walked around. About had a spell. I said, God, I get to preach today. I'm preaching on hell, and you're going to have to help me because the devil ain't going to like it. I'll be honest with you. It wasn't an easy sermon this morning for me. I don't like it. My mom, she said, you okay at lunch today? Yeah, I'm fine. What's wrong?
Nothing.
It's just spiritual battle. It wears you down a little bit. People get babbly when they get tired. You know, some people get tired and they just start running their mouth. And then you start saying things you shouldn't say. That's why young people ought not be up late together or on the phone late together. People get grumpy when they get tired.
Brother Mike, I didn't tell you to say anything. You know, some people get grouchy and get growly and grumpy. And if you're not careful, Then we get dissimulation because we start perceiving something's wrong. Oh, somebody's tired. I thank God for a person, a character like Mrs. Lopez. She's trying to keep herself in check when she's not feeling good. Jefferson County Fair was this week. This is the week before. This is still summer. I know school's in, but I know what those fairs do, and probably half the kids that didn't ride the bus today were at the fair last night and couldn't get out of bed this morning. I know what it is. Why would I be upset with her? I'm not going to check the numbers and say, okay, you were down this week. You better get that back up this week. I don't lead that way. Uh-uh. It's okay. It's okay. You may say things that you're tired that you really don't mean. It's going to come out a way that you didn't mean it to come out. You know, probably the worst time in the world to talk about finances is before you lay down to go to bed at night. Amen. My wife knows when the load's getting heavy, and she'll say, hey, can we, in the next couple days, schedule some time? We got to talk about this, and we got to talk about this. Sure.
Sometimes it's, let's do it now, I'm good. There's other times, yeah, that's not a good time. Let's do it at this time.
It's not that I'm putting it off. It's just mentally, I'm not ready for it. And I'm going to make a bad decision. And she knows when the load's that heavy, they'll say, but we need to do it soon. When's a good time? She doesn't get mad that it's not right when she wanted to do it. She knows. And she gives me a big enough window. It's not an emergency that it needs dealt with right then. Everybody doing okay? Amen. Let's learn to watch our mouths when we're tired. If you're tired, be careful. Now, I have this innate ability that when I start helping somebody, Brother Sartor, my tiredness leaves. I could lay down for an hour and a half, phone ring, and somebody needs help, I'm ready to go. God just all of a sudden goes, whoop, here you go, you're okay. Now, if I only sleep an hour and a half and I'm up for 20 hours, eventually it's going to crash. But I can sleep for a couple hours and I'm back up doing it again. My kids call me the Energizer Bunny. They don't know how. My 27 year or 26 year old, however old he's gonna be 27, huh? Here in just a couple weeks. He said, Dad, I've been in the ministry for a few years now. He said, I don't know how you did it all. I said, yeah, us old people make it look easy, don't we? He said, it ain't easy. I said, I know it's not. He said, and I said, and you remember those days of, hey, Dad, can we take the guns for a walk? Can we go out shooting groundhogs tonight? And I'm saying, okay. You're dead dog tired, and the boys want to take the guns out, and you want to go walk for 3 miles in 100-degree weather and shoot groundhogs. And it wasn't my idea of a relaxing evening. But it was for them. And I did it. I said, I don't know how you did that sometimes, Dad. I said, because you needed it. I said, it wasn't easy. He said, I'm so glad you didn't tell us how tired you were. I said, there were times, son, I had to say, no, I can't do it tonight. He said, looking back, I understand that now, Dad. Yeah. Next. Learn to shut up when somebody's talking about the shortcomings of others. 2 Samuel chapter 13, if you want to turn there, you may. I'm going to read it as soon as I get there, because I got to hurry, because I'm already over, and I've got two more here. 2 Samuel 13, verse number 20, the Bible says, And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But now hold thy peace, my sister, he is thy brother, regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. We need to learn not to talk about the shortcomings of others. Let me bring it down to a word that you understand. Gossip. You don't need to know what's going on in everybody else's life. You got enough on your plate, and if you got enough time to worry about somebody else's, your plate's going to get cold real fast. Everybody doing okay? Don't stoop so low as to talk about people's faults. Well,
you don't know about that person. You don't know what they did. So, do you want to talk about everything wrong that you've done in your life? I'm going to make a statement here. I love this statement. It's just as low to listen to someone talk about others' faults as it is to say something about them. Best way to take care of gossip is don't listen to it. For you to listen to it, you gave ear to it, and you're part of the evil. Gossip is evil. Learn not to let somebody barf in your ear. Because that's all gossip is. Everybody doing okay? And we don't have problems with that. I just thought I'd throw it in there. Next, learn to shut the mouths of the liberals.
Amen.
Glory to God. Thank God for a president that knows how to do it. You know, I read in the news this morning early, you know, if Donald Trump walked on water, they would criticize him. I am convinced of that.
John McCain passed away. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not for somebody dying, but if anybody needed to leave the Senate, he did. Now listen to this very carefully. John McCain has for the last year and a half said, after he came out with brain cancer, has told the nation he does not want Donald Trump a part of anything to do with his funeral. So when Donald Trump tweeted this morning his condolences to the family and his respect for the family, everybody's criticizing him because he didn't say enough. He's already been told not to show up and not to say anything. Isn't it amazing how Obamas and Clintons can praise him for it and talk good about John McCain, about how wonderful of a man John McCain is? Can I tell you something? Donald Trump did exactly what he was supposed to do. Everybody doing okay? John McCain was a liberal. He's part of the problem in D.C. Now, Romans chapter 3, verse number 19, the Bible says, "Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." We got to get to the point where it's, "Thus saith the Lord." Boy, am I glad I left the top on that one. almost baptized the microphone. Methodist style. Anyway. We need to learn when liberals speak to shut their mouths. Everybody doing okay? I'm not afraid to get up and preach like I did this morning. You say, why? I'm tired of how fundamentalism is going liberal. People don't understand, the more liberal somebody gets, the less fundamental they are. We've accepted man's way of doing things over God's way of doing things. God didn't say go into all the world and take a survey. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say go into all the world and have a coffee shop. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said door to door, house to house, person to person. He didn't say let's live a certain lifestyle and everybody come and they want to live like you want to live. Gag. I've been preaching for 38 years. I've never at one time in 38 years had somebody run up to me and say, "What must I do to be saved?" By the way, the Apostle Paul didn't either. The Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" He was talking about how in the world am I going to save my neck because they just took on me every prison sentence of every prisoner in this prison. He was a Baptist preacher and said, "Let me tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to be saved, dude. I might not be able to save your life, but I can keep you from dying and going to hell." In 38 years of preaching, I've never had somebody run up to me unsolicited and say, "What must I do to be saved?" Everybody doing okay? And by the way, you haven't either. We want to do it our way. No, let's do it God's way. We want a new Bible. We want one that's easier to understand. Can I tell you why you want one that's easier to understand? Because you're not listening to the Holy Spirit teach the right one to you. I'm not real smart, but with the Holy Spirit helping me, I can learn anything. Isn't it amazing, Brother Sarter? The people that want the new Bibles criticize us for being dumb. But they got to have an easier Bible to understand.
Right.
Oh, you fundamentals, you're just not real intellectual. But you're the one that's got to have an easier Bible to understand, not me. I don't get it. They want no rules. They want to make their own rules. Can I tell you something? Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. We're going to do it God's way.
That's good.
Not man's way. We're not going to go out there and do all the new cutesy things, and we're not going to go out there and have all the new programs. We're just going to do what God said do. I'll be doing the church isn't liberal because they have a new cutesy program, but when you start changing things, and instead of having Sunday night church, we have this. Let's have fellowships. We'll have cottage fellowships once a month, and we'll meet in localities all around so that you don't have to travel as far, and we can meet in people's homes. Forsake not the assembling which shows together as a manner of some is. That's what God said do. Well, we're going to have a cantata. Great, I'm for cantatas. But we're going to have preaching after one. I'm not against music. I love music. I love good music. But we're going to have preaching. Everybody doing okay? All right. Lastly, Paul and Barnabas did work out their differences, but they never got back together. Let me read a verse to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. The Bible says, "Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working?" They worked it out.
They buried the axe, but they never worked together again.
I guess I'm getting old. No comments. But I'm tired of watching people change. I decided I was going to stand true, and I don't care who changes. I was going to stand true no matter what institutions change. My loyalty is to that book, not an institution. I heard my preacher tell me, you be loyal to principle and the word of God, not to institutions. And the very institution he oversaw now wants nothing to do with me, and I don't want anything to do with it. They've changed, I didn't. Here's what happens, though.
Brother Scott, can you stand up for a second? You're going to represent the world because you do it so well. You faced it. Yeah, I know. Here's what happens. Used to be that there was a distance between the world and the church. But the world kept getting worse. Go that way a step. Keep going that way a step. Keep going that way a step. And keep going that way a step. Here's the thing. Now we say, I'm the same distance from the world that I was. But now the church is more worldly than the world was 60 years ago. Here's what should have happened. We start, and the world changes, 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 and I'm still here. That's the way it's supposed to be. Everybody doing all right?
That's good.
We're supposed to stay in place, because can I tell you something? The Word of God never changes. That's why Grace Baptist Church is built the way it is. Well, you're just so old-fashioned. Thank you very much. They don't do it that way anymore. That's their problem, not mine. Don't confess your sin to me where you go to church. I'm not bringing modernism into the church. We're going to do it the old-fashioned way. We're going to do it God's way. By the way, that's why we see God do things. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. Three visitors today, one saved. And count on that hand the last time in 3 years that we've not, or five, 4 years that we've not had visitors in a week. On that hand, I can count it. I'm talking first-time visitors, not return visitors. God's blessed it. Say why? Because we're going to stay in place. We're going to screw ourselves right into the Word of God and let the world go wherever they want to go. Let other churches go wherever they want to go. We're just going to do it God's way. We're going to live right, preach right, have the right Bible, go soul winning right, and tell people about Jesus, invite everybody we can, and have fun while we do it. That's God's way.
dissimulation. Let's not be fake. Let's learn when to shut our mouth. Let's learn when to shut somebody else up. Let's learn what God said about it. Paul and Barnabas, they ended up being able to get along, but they never worked together ever again. What a shame. What a shame. J. Frank Norris is one of the most amazing men in Baptist history. Pastored the two world's largest churches at the same time, one in Texas and one in Michigan. In a time where there was virtually no airplanes. Traveled 2 weeks, 2 weeks in one, 2 weeks in another, and traveled the country preaching in the middle of it all. And yet the contention between he and John Rice got so strong that they separated and never did get back together. J. Frank Norris was a rough preacher. J. Frank Norris took on the mob, Southern Baptist Convention, the Northern Baptist Convention, and all of that. Took on the city politicians. He had a city politician. He told the guy, he was attacking him, and he said, "Look, if you don't change attacking this church, God's going to kill you." And down the street from the church that week, he got in a car wreck, and his brains are splattered all over the road. J. Frank Norris went out there and scraped him up, put him in a jar, and came back to church on Sunday, put his brains on the pulpit, and preached a whole sermon about it. You think I'm rough? It was. You talk about a rough preacher. They burned his house down while he was preaching, and his wife and his mother-in-law were in the house. And they barely got out with their lives. Then they took him to court saying that he burned his own church building down. And he faced a court battle because they said he burned his own church building down and somebody else set it on fire. He was tired. Could be in that the simulation between John Rice and J. Frank Norris were they were both tired of fighting the battles. Let's not have dissimulation amongst the folks here. Let's give everybody a free pass when they need it. Let's help everybody through it. That's why we're a hospital, not a museum. And that's what it's all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I've gone over. I'm sorry. But I felt like our church needed this as preventive maintenance.